Romans 7, 14 through 20. If somebody would read that after we get, let everybody get there.
For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold into slavery to sin. For I don't understand what I am doing, for I do not do what I want. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I do what I don't want, I agree that the law is good. But now it is no longer me doing it, but sin that lives in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh. For I want to do good, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want to, but I do the very evil I do not want. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer me doing it, but sin that lives in me.
Wonderful passage, isn't it? Now, I do take a lot of comfort in the passage, obviously. I bring it up because one beautiful thing about the passage is Paul, he separates himself from his natural flesh. And really, if you think about it, all of us, we have a war going on inside of us. And the scripture's clear on that. Every day we wake up, we have the Holy Spirit, which is doing everything perfectly in our life. He's doing everything that Jeff needs, everything that Monty needs, etc., perfectly. He can't improve the way he's interacting with us. There's no potential in God whatsoever. So we know that he's working in our lives perfectly, but then that tells us how much we're susceptible to sin, right? And that war goes on, and we're making choices every single day. But yet Paul divorces himself to some degree from that sin nature and says, I don't want to do that. I keep doing it. I get it, but I don't want to do it. And I think we can all relate to that.
I mean, look at the definition we give to the kids what sin is. And it's things we do, think,
say, or do.
Yeah, so.
Well, what I would say is this. We are identified. Okay, so think about it in a time frame. Okay, so you've got, let's let this. It's like a rule that markers that are up here do not write. That's the rule. So let's let this board represent just the start of eternity. All right? So the whole board is the start of eternity. So let's say it's 1 billion years. All right? So let this is way too big. Let's say that. Okay? That's our life on Earth. Okay? This is so much bigger than what it needs to be. This is so out of scale, it's hard to imagine, right? Is your character more talked about like this spiritually or more like this spiritually? See, long term, you're here. Long term, our security is in Christ. Long term, we will be sinless. And that's what we're looking to. That's our hope. That's also what we receive in Christ. But yet we have a tendency to focus and say, no, woe is a worm as such as I. We tend to draw in on this life too much. That's the first thing I would say. Okay, you and I, we are holy. We are pure. We are all those things. And secondly, I would say this, that Paul, he separates himself from his sin nature because his essence doesn't want to do that. You and I as Christians, if you're born again, you actually wake up. And if you're walking with the Lord at all, you're hoping to be perfect that day. I mean, if you're walking with the Lord, even just in some kind of casual way, even, you know, spending time in prayer, reading your Bible a little bit, you know, and hopefully you're trying to walk with the Lord in every moment. But even if you're trying to walk with the Lord in ways that maybe aren't at the highest level, you still have a strong desire to please God in your daily life, right? So what blows it is your sin nature. The nature you'll be separated from. So I think about it in those terms. You are not your sin life. That is not your essence, and it's also not your permanent state. It's a very temporal situation that is so minute, it's like a grain of sand on the beach to us.
Still irritating.
It's very irritating. Well, and I love what you just said, because that's what I find. I find my sin life frustrating. Like I said 2 weeks ago, pray for that I was impatient again. God, I was impatient. It's just constant, constant, constant. And whatever your personality weakness is, you've also have one or two of those or 10 of those or whatever, where you and I constantly are confessing to God. But that's not who we are. Who we are is we want to be perfect before God.
We're children of God. Who we are, because it's always right here.
Well, it's our flesh. It's our flesh, yeah. But it's truly a mere moment in time. And here's what I would like to do. There's not many passages like the one in Romans. But the one in Romans is clear that our sin nature is not a part of who we are. And technically speaking, it is in certain senses, that is, that we can't get rid of it, that we're born with it, all that. But in the long term, it has nothing to do with us. And so we look to this instead of focusing on this. And oftentimes I would say this, that there are times where you and I can get so focused on our sin life that it's just another form of self-righteousness, where we don't embrace God's grace, where we are so focused on sin, we're always just thinking about self and our walk and our this and our that, and our, you know, and we don't embrace God's grace. But I also know that
we need to be proactive instead of reactive.
We do. There's a balance, and in this class we have talked about balance constant, right? You can't. You and I will never be holy as Christ was holy on this earth. Okay, that's a given, right? Can we just agree to that? Mm-hmm. So we're going to fall short. We know that. But yet that's still the aim, is perfection. Okay? I don't know if any of that made sense to you, but you are not more described by this than you are this. Okay? This is who we are in Christ, and it is grandiose for sure. That's who we are. And that's what Paul says. He knows this is temporary. Who's going to save me from this body of sin and death? And he's like, the Lord Jesus is going to save me from it. Not in this passage, but in another. So he sees his body as a prison. And don't you? I mean, don't you wish that you could get outside of your body and leave your sin nature behind? Don't you wish that? Yeah. It is our temporary prison. We are locked in this body against our own will even. If we had our choice, we would say, God, tomorrow I'm going to live for you perfectly. And we would. That would be our will. But yet we don't have that authority, do we? But you and I would want to do that if we could. And that proves to some degree what Paul's teaching. You know, it's no longer I that do it, but the sin that remains in me. So I take great comfort in the passage. It's not widely taught. It's not widely, memorized. And yet I know, too, that there's a danger in this passage. What is it? What's the danger?
The whole liberty of...
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I go cheat on my wife. It's not me that did it. It's a sin that lives in me. Yeah, the devil made me do it. The whole devil. Remember, we say that.
You're in prayer, so Lord, you know I'm not perfect.
The only way we don't give ourselves a license to sin, the only way that we continue to challenge ourselves in the way we ought to, is by staying in relationship to Christ. We're dead meat apart from that. We will find ways to manipulate, mess it up, justify things in our own mind. I mean, you and I know we do that stuff. And that's who we are. If you and I think we can live a Christian life apart from Christ, that's just pure, it's idolatry and craziness, really. It can't be done.
A couple of years ago when I was in grad school, the church we were at, out of the blue to us, our pastor gets up there, does the whole sermon and all that jazz, does the singing invitation, and then at the end he says he has an announcement, calls his wife up there, and he's got his arm around his wife and says, I'm resigning, this is my last week, but I've really put my ministry before my family and all that jazz. And I think that's really what he was talking about, is all the good he's done, all this ministry stuff has just become about him, and he's up there and quit.
Wow.
It was fantastic.
Yeah, it had an impact.
Yeah.
And Chan did the same thing. He said, hey, this is not what it's supposed to be. It's become something other than what is right, he became so popular so quickly. Those guys can get the God complex, So the rest of your notes deal with how seriously we ought to take holiness. Okay, so that's not holiness. That's the part where we try to stay in balance, and try to realize that, hey, the mark is perfection, but we're still not going to hit it. You can set out from this day to be perfect like Jesus for the rest of your life. I got news flash. It's not going to happen.
Yeah.
Okay? It's just not. Mm-hmm. And we know that. But yet, that's where we need to set our aim continually. Because it's too easy to lower that standard. Let's get into some of this stuff. The reason why holiness is so hard to write just a few pages on is because it's so broad. And you have to keep a lot of different concepts in your mind and not get out of balance. It's too easy to become legalistic, saying, holy, holy, holy is me. And why aren't you following what I'm doing, Jeff? Why don't you have the same rules I do? Then another way to get out of balance is to be permissive with our sin. Another way to get out of balance with holiness is not doing church discipline. Okay, so there's a lot of ways to get it wrong. Holiness, that is. And so we can't cover all the scriptures in relating to holiness. My heavens, there's hundreds and hundreds of passages that deal with holiness.
And holiness is uttered three times. You think about what Isaiah did, and most people that are confronted with holiness in scripture, they fall down and straight to worship because they're near, but they're not. And Isaiah was undone, or woe is me. You hear the woe feeling, and it's just undoneness in the presence of holiness.
That's true. So A.W. Tozer, the stiff and wooden qualities about our religious lives is a result of our lack of holy desire. So just like, shot me with a bullet. And I think that's true. You know, I sent an article to a couple people in the class yesterday on Christian Post, and they got a lot of liberal stuff on there too. But they have a 3 or 4 part series right now on why people Taylor's age are leaving the church, you know, and why they're not coming to church. And I think some of those charges are valid, you know. And the American church has stopped functioning. If you read the book of Acts and just start making notes on what the church ought to be, and then look and say, okay, is the American church doing these things? What is all the rage in the American church? I mean, if you ask almost any church leadership team, you know, around the country, if you polled them, what is the goal? What's the big goal? What's that?
Attraction.
Okay, maybe.
Drawing.
Attendance. Get bigger. It's all about getting bigger. I mean to tell you, that is all the rage. Go to a pastor's conference. First thing they're going to ask you is, how big is your church? What's your offering?
Uh-huh.
You know, nickels and noses.
Buildings, budgets, and baptism.
There you go. Yeah, I mean, it's about attendance. And when attendance is your biggest goal, no wonder we get out of whack with meeting people's needs, with holiness, with loving, because we don't want to offend. It's all in the name of getting bigger. And if that's your goal, I'm sorry. You got a corrupted goal.
You're a social organization.
You're dead on arrival. Yeah, you're dead on arrival. You really are. And that's what people are identifying. Some things y'all started to say is that they're seeing this counterfeit that's paraded as Christianity, but it's really not meeting the mark and not meeting the needs of people. And we're not evangelizing much. You know, the bigger the churches, the less they evangelize. That's just a fact. The more programming a church has, the more likely we are to be everything to families. That is, we don't socialize outside of a Christian context. We don't have friends outside of a Christian context. Yeah, holy huddle. And I'm not, it's just a natural tendency, but that's what we got to stay on guard against, see? Because there's a natural tendencies with church growth that automatically happen that we're not on guard against, you know?
It's comforting.
It's comforting.
Because it's easy, it's a natural slide.
Yeah, well, yeah, we become cliquish, and the biggest click there is, you know, with people that know the Lord. And it's comfortable. It's the easier part, yeah. I mean, and I know you got to protect your kids. There's a lot of wackiness in the world right now. So you can't just let your kids go to some rave party down in Houston, you know? I mean, yeah, that's not happening. So, you know, but as adults, you know, what are we doing to make sure we're putting light into darkness? What are we doing to get outside of our holy huddles? You know, and we're very much compartmentalized. I got a book that I saved in my inbox this morning about how we've compartmentalized Christianity. We do it on Sunday, and then Monday, we don't talk about it. It's the Monday Morning Atheist, I think, is the name of the book, if I remember right. Monday Morning Atheist. We become people, we don't talk about our faith.
Our culture ones and our government ones. And, you know.
Yeah, and so we've been beat into the silence box, and we've got to be more risk takers. We're getting off track, so I'm going to get back on track. Just as with other virtues, holiness slips quickly. Our natural self is in direct opposition to holiness. Therefore, our conduct requires constant evaluation. some of the questions I have, like one of them is, what kind of sins do you put up with in your life that you're willing to allow to live there? And I have my personal favorites. I'm like, God, change all my character defects except for that 5% that I'm comfortable with. I am. We get comfortable with certain things in our personality, and we don't take our sins seriously. And I'm reminded how serious sin is when the standard was, don't eat from that tree. Sin is serious business, and we stop taking it as such. We start allowing certain types of things to roost in our life and hang out, and we stop confessing, we stop trying to deal with them, we stop getting accountability for things of that nature. Practical holiness is really moral actions. It's thinking, acting, and talking in a moral way. The technical definition is apartness, consecration, and sanctification. So apartness kind of describes what we're supposed to be. Now, Paul said it best when he's talking in that 1 Corinthians passage about church discipline. He talks about that we shouldn't stop associating with the world, but that we should stop associating with worldly believers who are calling themselves brothers and bringing sin into the church, right? But he's clear that he doesn't want us to have this idea of leaving the world, or that we're supposed to be light into darkness. We're supposed to put up with people who are unsaved that are sinners, and we're supposed to be trying to shine light into those situations. We're not supposed to be having a culture war with the homosexual. We're supposed to be trying to share the gospel with the homosexual. We're not supposed to have a culture war with the abortion person who's had an abortion. I mean, there's a lot of Christians who have had abortions. But we're supposed to try to help and love and show a better way and show the, because listen, if you were saved at a young age, sometimes you never get this, but I was saved at 25 and I was a hellion. And I know how dark sin can be, man, and it had me. And it had me in ways that I wouldn't even want to tell you about this morning. But yet, I realize that that's my sin nature. It's drawn towards that. I expect sinners to abort their babies and have homosexual relations and be sexually crazy and all that stuff. Why wouldn't they be? They've always been. Sinners going to sin. That's what CF says, right? He probably says it more articulate than that. But sinners are going to sin. That's what they do. And we are just like that. I am that guy, apart from my relationship to Christ. So there's no haughtiness, there's a morality that we need to hold to. And we only hold to it by the power of Jesus Christ. There's no braggadocious money left here. It's I only look like God because it's God. If I look like money, well, guess what? Yeah, you're getting money. You know, money never looks like God apart from God, period. He only knows how to mess it up, only knows how to let his ego get out of control. Only knows how to be prideful, but Christ living in me knows how to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's Holy Spirit's fruit. So we only act moral in our relationship to Christ. That's the only way we have a shot. And we're not prideful. We're apart from the culture, but yet we need to engage the culture. I'm so proud of CO. They do just a wonderful job, and I do brag on them because I think they hit some marks very carefully and very thought out ways, and they're engaging the culture, but there's no pride in it. They're just trying to show people where to eat at the King's table, and they're trying to serve the community and speaking into a college culture that will act crazy. I mean, you know how crazy you acted if you were lost and 20 years old, for heaven's sake.
I heard it said the definition of the gospel is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread.
I mean, that's really where it is, you know. I mean, and shame on us when that attitude gets out of it, switches gear like we've done something. Mm-hmm. You know, that's the problem with Christians. That's why we have a lot of what we have. We have not spoke truth in love, and we think that somehow that sinners aren't going to stop sinning through either politics, elections, or some other way. They're only going to stop sinning through being born again, period. Mm-hmm. You know, the politicians, if your hope is in that, I hope you realize that that's letting you down again.
Yeah,
yeah. Rome is never going to change.
No. Well, even what's so, like with sin and holiness, like like, so I came to Christ later. I was 19 when I came to Christ. And, yeah, so engaged in a lot of outwardly super sinful things. So when I came to Christ, maybe the outward stuff changed, right? Maybe I'm not going to get wasted anymore. But my heart still had a longing that that Christ needed to fill. So, like, I think the outward stuff is so good, and we do need to cut off lying and, you know, deceitfulness and anger and, you know, immoral sins. But at the core, if we don't take care of the lies that we believe about ourselves and about God, like, God won't provide, or God's not good enough, or I need love from something other than God. If those things aren't ever dealt with, then the outward stuff's just going to manifest itself in more permissible ways.
Amen. Jesus said, well, you know, you have heard it said. And what follows that is always, you know, he's getting the believer to say, it's going on in your mind. And that's what happens, you know. We, as a believer, to Taylor's point, you know, when I first got saved, I thought things were going to get good and gooder. And I was on that honeymoon with the Lord. And I thought, man, I feel perfect. I mean, I was washed for the first time, all that sin gone and forgiven. And then all of a sudden that war started. And that's what I warned people. Yeah. And then I realized, man, how much do we sin in our mind? And that's where Jesus raised the bar exponentially, right? Mm-hmm. And so, yes, and to her point, the only way we need to stop lying, we need to stop doing all that. But the only way we do that is through Christ. Mm-hmm. I mean, and I, you know, I hate to sound like a broken record, but I will. Man, our message to any believer out there for discipleship is you don't have a shot apart from your relationship with Christ. Fall in love with him. He'll take care of the rest. He will take care of us. As she said, you know, he's not going to provide. Our doubts is what keeps us apart from Christ. Our doubts is what keeps him at a distance. But we need to fully embrace him and say, I trust you with my whole life, no matter what you desire from it.
Just fear.
Yeah, yeah. But believe it or not, I could pull every Christian in here, especially middle-aged Christians, and there's fear to trust God in that way. There is fear, fear, fear. Make no mistake. And it's I think it's easier when you're younger to say, here I am, God. When you get married and have a couple mouths to feed, it gets harder. And then when you're middle-aged and you're falling apart and you're realizing, hey, death's in my bones and I'm headed to the grave, you're like, what's going to happen to me? There could be another phase of fear. But truly embracing Christ and saying, Lord, it doesn't matter what happens in my life, I trust you. You know, it doesn't matter what you ask in my life, I trust you. Because that's the only way you and I will allow him into our life to change us. Otherwise, we keep him at a distance, and that's why we still see problems with some of our aspects of our life. Because we're really saying, God, come into the room, but don't come and sit next to me. You know, that's a little too close.
Be close, but not that close.
Yeah, because you read the Gospels, and you're like, whoa, he may require something of me that I'm not ready to give. And you know what? He will every day. Yeah. He will. There are things that he wants from you and me that we can imagine the joy and the goodness in it, but yet we're fearful of it. I mean,
I believe help my unbelief.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, exactly. Yeah, I believe help my unbelief. That's a good verse right there. You know, you look at Abraham, and how did he mess with Abraham? And I'm not saying everybody's Abraham, but he asked a lot of things of Abraham. Hey, leave the land. Leave your land. I'm gonna tell you when to stop walking. Take off walking. I mean, that's how God is a lot. He doesn't get, you don't get to see him.
I know, right?
Yeah, and then go put a knife in your son. I'd love to interview Abraham at that moment.
Right.
Hey, you know, the evening after he got the command, hey, Abraham, let's go have a cup of coffee. So what's going on? What do you think about all this?
What about Isaac?
Yeah.
Wait a minute.
Yeah, yeah. God,
where's the sacrifice?
Father, I see the wood. I'm getting a little nervous here.
Yeah, wait a minute.
Yeah.
This is where our problem is.
Mm-hmm. That's what I'm saying.
Our focus is like on the minuscule, the grain of sand on the beach. When God says, I got a big plan, and if you'll trust me, I'll use you in this kind of plan, this eternal plan. And most Christians, we're just not going to find that stuff for our life because we're too afraid. But the more we trust God, see, that's what I would suggest to anybody is, the more you trust God, give him over something. And then you realize he has your good at heart, you know. Mm-hmm. And you may be a pauper on the street, but yet you're going to find the most joy you've ever experienced being right in the middle of God's will. And he's going to feed you and he's going to clothe you. The Bible's clear on that.
One of Charles Stanley's kids, this morning I saw on TV, they were celebrating his 50 years at First Baptist Atlanta. But he said, my dad did not have a master plan.
Yeah.
The master had a plan for him.
Amen. Amen. So many ministries, I have a testimony in regard to that as well. You know, a lot of ministries, they'll tell you what their five-year plan is. And I would say, make sure you tell those ministries that that's not exactly the way God works sometimes.
What is it? You want to hear God laugh?
Yeah.
Tell him your plan.
Tell him your five-year plan. Now, I'm not saying goal setting's not good. I think it's good, but I think we hold on to that stuff very loosely. I think we need an area to walk in, but we say, hey, this is what I'm thinking God may do. But I have no idea, and I'm willing to totally shift all of that and turn my back on it immediately to do what he wants. And I'm not, because I think there's a danger on the flip side where Christians are just flat out lazy in ministry and don't do that much, don't accomplish that much. You know, Chuck Swindoll said that's the biggest sin of any preacher is laziness. So I think it's good to have goals. I think it's good, but there's a balance in there. Jesus even said count the costs, you know. So planning is good, and it can be good, but there it needs to be kept in check and in balance with, hey, God may throw all this away, and I'm good with that. You know, I have a calendar. I try to fill up my weeks. Why? Because I don't want to be caught just sitting there going, oh, God's just going to take care of it. He uses people. But there's a balance, isn't there? There's always that balance, you know. If you ever want to read a great book, it's called Balancing the Christian Life by Ryrie. And he looks at a lot of theological ideas where he says, okay, you got these verses on this side. And he says, how do we balance those out? And all these ideas, they always have a weakness to them. You can't just sit on your hands and say, God, feed me. Because if a man shall not work, he shall not eat, right? So laziness ain't going to cut it. So you can't disguise your laziness and think that's going to work before God, right? So there's planning, there's count the cost before you build the tower, but yet there's also hold on loosely. That God may destroy what you have in mind and make something that he has in mind. And it's the people that are in tune with God that say, that's okay with me. Tear it down, burn it down, I don't care. I now realize that this failure helped me to learn something that I needed for over here. Or perhaps God was just tearing through my pride. And you know, if you think you got a ministry, my ministry, every time I hear my ministry, I'm like, ooh, don't say that very loud.
People's names.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
Names on ministry.
That's almost everybody at the end of their life regrets that.
Bill Glass is even, you know, trying to.
Yeah, they're trying to, their due diligence. Walls, yep. You know? Yep.
So
that was the old school, you know.
But you know what? Also in James, it's really neat, and see if it's hit on this before, is we have our plans. This is our 5-year goal, and then we add at the bottom, if God wills.
Yeah.
No, that's the wrong, you know, order.
If God wills.
If God wills, we're going to do this.
Right.
This is our plans. We're going to go this city. We're going to do this city. But you start off with that as opposed to, we're going to go here. But we know that God can change that.
Yeah.
It's like,
it's a good point.
We need to have his will in mind foremost.
Amen. I like that. And I think if when you're in tune for Christ, with Christ, guess what? He's going to give you the desires of your heart. He's going to put the desires on the front end of what he wants done oftentimes. And that's when the payoff is there in the planning stages. If you're wanting to do some kind of ministry, you see a need as a Christian, you're supposed to respond to needs, period. Mm-hmm. If God has shown you some kind of need, you're supposed to respond. Not just say, hey, somebody else will go grab that. But respond, as you respond and you say, God, give us wisdom every step of the way, guess what? All of a sudden your plans lined up with the overall vision. I mean, a lot of the things that happen in different ministries that I've seen is that when that approach is there, the bulk of the stuff worked exactly as was thought and planned and what have you, because wisdom was asked for every step of the way. But then, I like what you say, though, the front end. You know, always go to the Lord first. Let's get to just one last point, if we can. The serious sanctification. You know, I think one of the biggest things that we have is that we put up with certain types of sin, certain character flaws that we have. We need to start identifying those and getting real. It's been said in here a couple times. Tori said it first. Hey, go and take that brutal look in the mirror. You know, go and take that brutal look in the mirror. and say, ask yourself, what are you putting up with that you shouldn't be? You know, I think that's where it starts. I think we got to confess our sins regularly. Try to think of sins of omission. You know, when we tell on ourselves, there we find forgiveness. Now, when we tell on ourselves to any degree, God purifies us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. I get that. But we should be actively trying to tell on ourselves, because that helps keep on our mind what we're struggling with. If I get tired of confessing impatientness, guess what? I stop doing that. So I confess, something else, rudeness or something like that. I ignore impatientness. It's not on my mind, and therefore it kind of takes root. But if I go ahead and have to confess it for 2 months straight every single day, well, then all of a sudden it's on my mind. Because I've sit there and I've told God over and over every day, God, I was impatient today. God, I was impatient. God, I was impatient. God, I was impatient. And then all of a sudden I wake up going, my goal is to not be impatient today. With one person. Not even with one person. Right? And a lot of times I can do that because I'm in my office. And nobody, if we have a slow day, I'm pretty good at patience. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Not that I'm impatient with the people that come in my office, generally speaking. It's not true. But I have a tendency to be impatient. So we need to remember what God has said that contradicts our lifestyles. You know, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth except for what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Where's gossip in there? You know, there's no gossip. If your problem is gossip, confess it every single day till you wake up and say, God, my goal is to not gossip today. And by your power, I know I can live in holiness in the area of gossip today. Then we need to repent. We need to continually line up our minds with the Word of God. And therefore, when we line up our minds and our hearts with the Word of God, our actions follow. We recommit to holiness and humble ourselves. Lord, I can't change myself. I'm only impatient. That's what I bring to the table. But I know when your Spirit is living through me and I'm humbling myself and looking to you to perfect me, I know I can live a life of patience. And then we entirely rely on God to change us. I can't overemphasize that. It's God's work. It's His fruit. It's not our fruit. It's not our work. It's His work. That's the only way we are perfected. And then I have other things in there, but that's all we got time for today.